Good morning. I think Brother Barfield says it best when he comes up here to preach, when he says that it is a privilege to share the Word of God with you. That is so true, and I am thankful to the elders for that privilege that you have allowed me to have this morning. More often than not when I preach, I usually talk about things that I've struggled with in the past or even continue to struggle with today. And today's lesson is no exception. As some of you may know, Teresa and I, along with our daughter Rachel, left the United States in 2003, and we took on a new job assignment in England. When we returned in late 2007, I remember a friend of mine asking me if I thought America had changed much since we left. Well, I certainly had noticed a different America than the one I left 4 years earlier. But what I told her is that I thought our nation had become an angrier place to live. Maybe not so much in the outlying rural communities, but certainly within the more populated areas. I think it's most evident on our roads today. I mean, we even have a term today for angry driving that we didn't have when I was growing up. Of course, it's known as road rage. Just take a look at all the senseless killings taking place in our country today. And you know, people are angry. You might remember the words of the first President Bush back in the late 1980s and early 90s when he wanted to make this nation a kinder and gentler nation. Well, I don't know if we've ever achieved that goal, but I think by the time the second President Bush had finished his term, we had become a less kind and less gentle nation. Now, I realize this is probably not a well-timed lesson. After all, it is the time of year when everyone is wishing peace on earth, goodwill towards all. But don't you worry. Those angry people will be back again. Throughout my years as a Christian, I have come across brethren who actually believe that being angry in and of itself is a sin. But I don't really find any evidence of that in the Bible to support that belief. In fact, I find evidence to the contrary. Being angry in and of itself is not a sin. In fact, we are commanded to be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, says Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And of course, we know that God displayed his anger on a number of occasions. A God who is incapable of sin. A God in whose image we are made. So the mere fact of just being angry in and of itself cannot be sinful. So as we delve into this lesson this morning, entitled Restraining Our Rage, I'd like to examine some cases of anger, some causes of anger, and most importantly, some cures for anger. Cases, causes, and cures. So first, let's examine a few cases where God himself was angry. The Old Testament is filled with examples of God's wrath burning against the Israelites. Here are just a few instances. God's anger burned against Sodom and Gomorrah, as you'll find in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, so much so that he destroyed those cities with fire. The Lord was angry with Aaron and the rest of the Israelites for making a golden calf. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and read that. Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting at verse 16. And I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took hold of the two tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water, because of all your sin which you have committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you, and you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also, and the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. So I prayed for Aaron at the same time. If we turn back just a few chapters, in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, we see that the Lord again was angry with Moses this time. in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 21, for the way he extracted water from the rock. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. God's anger continued to burn against the Israelites, as we see in Judges. Turn, if you will, to Judges chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 14. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord has spoken, and as the Lord has sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who had oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when a judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice. The Lord also was angry with Solomon for marrying foreign women. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 11 at verse 9. And many more times throughout the Old Testament did the Lord's anger burn against his people because of their stubbornness and disobedience. Then, of course, in the New Testament, perhaps the most famous display of anger was when Jesus cast out the merchants from the temple. Although the Bible never states that Jesus was angry, it's hard to imagine that he did so with a very pleasant and polite demeanor, especially when you consider the fact that he made a whip. That's one of the few accounts in the Bible that are in actually all four Gospels. So let's take a look at John's version of that particular occasion in John chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. John chapter 2 at verse 14. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And again, if you flip back to the Gospel of Mark, we see another occasion where Jesus was angry after he healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath in the temple. Take a look at this passage in Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, that is Jesus, he said to him, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. What I find interesting about this passage is that the Bible here uses the word grieved. And if you look back in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible also says that God was grieved in his heart when he created man. And what was the result of that? Well, all of civilization except for 8 were destroyed. So I find it very odd that so many people are really taken back by Jesus' display of anger in the temple when we see displays of the Father's wrath in the Old Testament that really make this incident look pale in comparison. After all, when Jesus got angry, no one died. Not so when the Father's anger burned. Let's take a look at a couple more passages from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. Isaiah chapter 5 at verse 24. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he stretched out his hand again against them, and struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. And then in Isaiah chapter 66, beginning at verse 15, Isaiah 66, beginning at verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and his word and his sword on the flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. So if you take a close look at the Old Testament, especially focusing on the time between Judges and Second Chronicles, which is pretty much all the historical books of the Bible, you'll find numerous times when God was angry with the Israelites, whether it be for idolatry, sorcery, divination, making their children pass through fire, or just downright disregard for the Lord, for the law he had delivered to their ancestors. And although God's anger burned against them many times, by his very nature, he is not an angry God. Although there may be several instances of God's anger burning throughout the Old Testament, it did cover a period of over 4,000 years. So when you put it in perspective, he really didn't get angry all that much. The prophet Nahum, in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, tells us this: "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord by no means will leave the guilty unpunished." Moses knew that. Take a look at Exodus chapter 34. At verse 6, "Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren and on to the third and fourth generation.'" David certainly knew it as well. Take a look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." Nehemiah also knew it. Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 17, Nehemiah 9, verse 17. "And they refused to listen, and did not remember thy wondrous deeds, which thou hast performed among them. So they became stubborn, and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But thou art God, a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and thou didst not forsake them." God is certainly not a hothead. And just as God is slow to anger, he too calls us to be slow to anger as well. And we read this in James chapter 1 at verse 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let every one be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So now we've looked at some cases of anger. Let's go and look at our next point, some causes of anger. So what is it exactly that causes us to be angry? Maybe it's being cut off on the road. Maybe it's because we don't get our way in a certain situation. Maybe it's because someone stole from us, or we've been taken advantage of in some financial transaction. Whatever it may be, chances are it's nothing you should get upset about. If we all dig deep down into our own souls, most likely we're going to find one of two reasons why we're becoming angry. Again, I know you've heard this analogy in classes I've taught before, but I use the old onion analogy where I compare sin to an onion. Well, first of all, they both stink. But if on the outside of the onion are all sorts of sin. For example, if you look at the passage in Galatians 5:19, where it talks about the works of the flesh, this is what it says. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. But if you start peeling away at that onion, you start peeling away at these sins and really get to the heart of the matter, there are really only two things that cause us, that you'll find at the core, that cause us to sin. And those two things can be found in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 16, which states, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world." So at the center of all our sin, that which causes us to be angry for the wrong reason, is pride and lust, or otherwise known as greed. Pride and greed. You know, the sin doesn't lie in the fact that we actually get angry on certain occasions. In most cases, it's the reason behind our anger that causes us to sin. When we burn with anger because our pride has been hurt or because we don't get something we want, most likely sin will follow. I think we find a really good example of this back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 4. So if you would turn there and we talk about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. "And Abel on his part also brought of the first things of his flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" So what's the difference between our anger and God's anger? Well, as we saw from earlier examples, God's anger is a result of people's sin against him. It's sin that should make us anger, not anger that should make us sin. When our government passes laws that allows innocent life to be terminated in mother's womb, or laws that promote homosexuality, or laws where we reward evil and punish good, these things should make us angry. When we hear of people killing other people, especially parents killing their own children, or those who use the Lord's name in vain, these things should make us angry. But sometimes, however, our attitude is a little bit indifferent towards sin. As long as it doesn't directly affect me, why should I care? Sometimes we have that hands-off approach when it comes to sin around us. You know, there's nothing wrong with being angry when we see sin taking place. But beware and remember Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. Even when we are justified in our anger, we can easily react in a very sinful manner. So whether we're angry for the right reason or for the wrong reason, again, it's our reaction to that anger that can lead us into sin. For example, you could be upset and angry about the abortion laws in this country, but blowing up an abortion clinic or walking in with guns ablaze, that's not the right way to react. Being angered with laws that legalize homosexuality should not provoke us to inflict violence upon a homosexual person. When I hear about parents killing their defenseless children, especially those who drown their own children, My first reaction is I'd like to hold them under the water for a few minutes and see how they like it. But I know that's not the right response. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Matthew chapter 5, we also find another interesting passage here. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. The Bible says here, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. I think in the King James Version, that actually says, states angry without cause. But in any case, notice there is a distinction here. Here the anger is taken out on a person, an assault on their character. The term Raca means empty-headed, good-for-nothing type. You know, and later on, you fool. So when we go after an individual's character and attack a person because of our anger, obviously that's not the right thing to do. Sometimes for us, though, it's hard to separate the sin from the sinner. And you've heard that expression oftentimes, although it's not in the Bible, love the sinner, hate the sin. The concept really is. So now that we've looked at some cases of anger and some causes of anger, let's take a look at some cures for anger. So what is the cure for controlling our anger? Well, I think there are both short and long-term cures, solutions that help us with our anger. In the short term, have some sort of an outlet by which you can vent your anger. For example, a wood pile and a wood splitter in the backyard actually work well for me. For others, it might be a punching bag or going out for a run or some other form of physical exercise. That would certainly be a much better alternative than lashing out at your spouse or children, either physically or verbally. It's certainly better than taking out your frustrations on your dog or cat. But are these short-term remedies really a cure for anger? Certainly not. But they can help us avoid sin until the long-term solution is achieved. So what is that long-term solution? Well, the long-term solution is to understand what is at the root of our anger and to remove it from our lives. As we said before, anger always boils down to two reasons, pride and or greed, neither of which have place in the kingdom of God. If we're still quick-tempered and struggle with outbursts of anger, we need to change our perspective. We need an attitude adjustment, a heart transplant. Chances are we are short-sighted, still with a worldly perspective, lacking faith in God and His promise for eternal life with Him in heaven. It demonstrates a serious lack of maturity, not just in the faith, but in life in general. How can we possibly expect for things to always go our way and still call ourselves Christians? We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We shouldn't expect things to go our way. Instead, we should expect just the opposite. And when suffering and persecution does come our way, we should welcome it. Peter tells us that we should glorify God when suffering as a Christian, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. And of course, James tells us to consider all joy when we receive various trials in James chapter 1 at verse 3. So when trouble comes knocking as a result of our being a Christian, don't get mad, get glad. But if bad things are coming our way because of our sin, then we need to be angry. Angry that we sinned against God and be ready to repent. Now, if anyone had reason to be angry in the New Testament besides Jesus, it certainly was the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Start reading verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship throughout many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Then look what he says in the very next chapter, chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, Paul obviously had the right perspective, knowing that suffering for Christ has its rewards. Peter also had the right attitude when he was mistreated. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and begin reading at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. The apostles also share this kind of proper attitude, as we read in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 40. And he took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So when we're mistreated, does the anger of the world burn within us? Are we ready to return evil for evil? Or do we display the kind of attitude that Paul wrote about in his letter to the Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 7, he talks about when brethren are taking other brethren to court. Well, there in verse 7 he says, why not just be wronged or defrauded? Another cure for getting rid of anger lies in our ability to forgive one another. Not only do we need to forgive one another, but we need to deal with our grievances immediately. Too often when things go south in our relationships with other people, we start storing up feelings of resentment, ill will towards that person, keeping it bottled up inside until it begins to fester and turn ugly and bitter, just waiting to erupt into a fit of anger. Now, I enjoy the game of golf, but by no means would I call myself an avid golfer or even a good golfer. I think I enjoy it more just being out in the beauty of God's creation than anything else. You know, golf shouldn't be a very hard game. The ball just sits there waiting to be hit. It's not like baseball where it's coming at 90 miles an hour. It's just sitting there. But how many times do we actually hit it squarely and send it exactly where we want it to go? Well, sometimes I hit a little bit too much ground and not enough ball, and I send a large divot flying into the air. Now, just about every golf course in America has a sign somewhere that says, "Replace your divots." Well, why is that? Well, if I do send that chunk of grass flying into the air 10, 20 feet in front of me, and actually make the effort and take the time to walk over there, pick it up, bring it back, put it back in its place, and kind of smash it down in there, it'll take root again and repair itself. But let's say I ignore that divot. I come back a week or two later, and then I try to repair it, right? What am I going to find? All I'm going to find is a dead piece of grass that's beyond repair. You know, and that's what happens in our relationships as well. When we fail to act quickly in repairing these bad feelings, when they're left to fester over time, it becomes harder and harder to make things right again. So if you'll bear with me with yet another golf analogy, for the longest time, I played golf with a real old set of clubs from the 1970s, where woods were really made out of wood. And when you hit the golf ball with that kind of wood, you pretty much had to hit it dead center in the club to get it to go straight. Nowadays, though, technology has greatly improved the game with bigger and better clubs. You no longer have to hit the ball dead center of the club to get it to go straight. It can be a little bit off one side or the other, and the ball still goes straight. Amazing. You know, they have a term for that kind of club. You know what they call that? You know what they call that. They call that a very forgiving club. So it should be the same with us in our relationships, right? When we're rubbed the wrong way and not treated just right, do we go off on a tangent? Do we start holding grudges? Or are we able to rise above that and forgive? Now, if a golf club can be forgiving, how much more should we be as children of God? You know, as long as there's sin in the world, Christians are going to be angry. But hopefully the reason for our anger is because we realize how much God hates sin and how much Jesus had to suffer for that sin. And hopefully our anger will be channeled toward a positive solution to extinguish that anger. The only real cure to eliminate anger is to eliminate sin. And the only real way to eliminate sin is to teach the lost about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, one soul at a time. So where do you stand this morning? Have you not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then there still remains at least one more time when God's anger will be displayed against those who are still in sin. And let's turn to our final passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read about that day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came down from heaven to suffer and die for your sins? Are you willing to repent of those sins and start living the way he asks, making him Lord of your life? Are you willing to confess him to others that he is your Lord? And would you be baptized in water today, so that your sins can be washed away? Maybe you've done these things, but you're still harboring angry thoughts against someone. Maybe you're upset and angry over the way you've been mistreated by another. Well, set yourself free from the bondage of sin and come back to Jesus now, together as we stand and sing.